very early hours. Even last minute got some people and he paid all of them the same thing. Like, why do you pay us all the same thing? Because it's like, the reward is one thing. The reward is not different things. You're not going to have a bigger heaven than somebody else unless you're creating a heaven yourself. And I think a lot of us, we have created our own heaven in our head, like not necessarily seeing what God is saying to us. Last week, we hit pause. We were like, we're coming back to this because this topic, we need to really like get into it.
Yeah.
And in light of that, we mentioned, let's see what heaven's reward, yeah. You know, crown. What's that all about? Yeah.
Mansions.
Mansions.
Going away to my home above.
Yeah. And so today, you know, we've been told we are living for heaven. We've been told about crowns. The wonderful place that Christ has gone to prepare for us.
Yeah.
And all we need to do is, you know, do what is needed so that we don't miss this great thing.
Yeah.
Let's unpack that today.
Yeah.
Is our leaving about heaven, where did we get the concept of crowns? Where did we get the concept from? Mm-hmm. So I'll start the conversation because when I was thinking about it, I kind of went back to the God that was introduced to us even in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Because I always wondered, like, where did humans get this idea from?
Mm-hmm.
And then I went into Abraham, for instance. I was like, Abraham walked with God. Did God promise Abraham a heaven or a hell? Did Abraham's relationship with God, was he based on, I want to make it to heaven or I want to make it to hell, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I kind of moved from, you know, from that. I was like, no. There was no conversation between God and Abraham that was about heaven or hell. The conversation was, through your seed, the whole world will be blessed. And then he made a covenant and a promise with him, and that was about salvation. Do you get what I mean?
Yeah.
Then I moved to, you know, let's go through. Let's look at Moses, for instance. Was there a conversation with Moses about heaven and hell? Now, the reason this is important is because we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that it is the beginning and the end.
Right.
So, and the reason is the beginning and the end is not because he's the beginning, then he goes through a process to get to an end.
Yeah.
It's because he establishes
in and of himself,
he establishes the beginning from the end. And
there
is something about God that is true. That God himself is the truth. Mm-hmm. It's not because he says the truth or because the things he says is true. It's because if we ever have to define what truth is, that is God. If we ever have to define what good is, that is God. It's not because he does good things, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
So we go to Moses. Did he tell Moses about heaven or hell? No, he didn't. In fact, what he told Moses was, let them go to a place where they will serve me. Let them go to a place where they will worship me. Let them come. And we saw that what that was an invite into his rest, invite into the liberty, invite into freedom. That was kind of what that was. If you go through the scriptures to look at the patriarchs, like even David, there was no leaving of David that was supposed to be about heaven. Or that was supposed to be about hell.
Mm.
But actually, David alluded to things about being in God's presence, forever being in God's presence. And he was talking of, and that was like an expression of how, you know, how when you long for something and you're with that thing, you'd rather just a day before that thing is, you know, it slays you. I was mesmerized because, so these were poetic expressions of, you know, the things that David, you know, and David was referring to. So was there a conversation about hell there? No, there was no conversation about hell or heaven.
Mm.
When we come into, where do we start to see things that may be looking like that? You're looking at Isaiah, for instance, like, because I really went through the scriptures. I was like, where, I'm like, more, let's talk about this thing, because when we have to get into it, this is something that is stopping people from actually embracing the full life that God has really brought them into. So you go into Moses, you go into Isaiah. Isaiah started to talk to us about, like, you know, Hades, and even Daniel talked about, you know, something like that. And so you wonder, like, okay, if the promise of God to us is that we should be in heaven, and heaven is actually a place, at what point did he make the decision that we were going to go to a place called heaven? If you get what I mean. So if heaven is a place as people believe it is, so that means a place with mansion and stuff, it would be like, oh, don't worry, I don't need you to build me houses because, you know, David, I'm going to give you a mansion in heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Like, if heaven was a place, that's what you get. But we didn't get that. Mm-hmm. What we got was his promise of freedom, his covenant of knowing, his assurance of blessing, his restoration of his nature to us. Those were the conversations that we were seeing through the scripture. The promise of a Messiah. What was the Messiah going to come to do? To take you from darkness and put you in light. Mm-hmm. The promise of there was a time that you guys walked in loss, you walked in this, you walked in ignorance, but now you're coming into an embrace of his life. Mm, mm. And so this was the conversation that we were seeing through the Old Testament. Now, something interesting happened, because when Jesus came, he started to, even in his parables, you could hear things that allude to heaven and there are things that allude to hell. Yeah. For instance, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Now, let me tell you this. When I was researching, one thing that's so true about Jesus is this. He didn't say anything other than the things that were in the scriptures. Like, most of the things he said to the people, they were things that were in their scriptures. And he didn't say anything except for the things that revealed the truth about who the Father is, because that was exactly what he came to do.
Okay.
So that was why it seems like he took their scripture even further to reveal the heart of the Father, the essence of the Father, and everything like that. I'm going somewhere with what I'm saying.
So
we see that was exactly what Jesus was doing. Yeah. Right. Now, I then started to research. So where did some of these things that Jesus was saying, where did it come from? Right. They were in some of those apocryphas that we took out.
Okay.
So there were things that Jesus quoted that were probably in some of the literatures that they read, you know, that, like, I think when I was researching, there was a particular quote you had that came from the book of Enoch or something like that, that came from the book of, so these were like literatures that people actually really had. So when he was saying to them the things he was saying, they were not novice to what Jesus was saying.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, some of the belief about resurrection, the Pharisees believed that. Do you get what I mean? So they believed that there was going to be resurrection. They believed there was going to be this. And apparently, you know, the Bible timelines are so interesting, which is why I think a lot of people need to educate themselves. Mm-hmm. Not educate themselves so that they can go, oh, no, everything is false, there is no God. No, but educate themselves so that they can fall in love with the story of God through history. And the you know, and what you call, like, the ignorance of man in dealing with the God, right? So if you see the New Testament, you've got the Old Testament, you've got Genesis to Malachi.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there were these 400 years before Christ showed up that they called the period that God's voice wasn't heard, you know, or people didn't know things about God's voice. Now, from what I read, and please make sure you do your research, because this is why Sissy Natters is it, right?
About.
Yeah, make sure your faith is not ignorant. You can't have ignorant faith. You must have, your faith is living, is God's faith, right? Yeah. So during that period, a lot of the things that people lived on were what you call, like, myths. What do you call them? Like, philosophy, you know, like...
Superstitions,
mysterious stuffs like that. So there was a lot of that on earth. And that was how people operated. So you need to be, they believed that there was reward. If you do good, you get your reward. If you do good, you know, and a lot of cultures in the world today have it.
Mm-hmm.
Do you get what I mean? A lot of cultures. So people were more cultural and traditional and, you know, mystical in those periods.
That time.
Yet we have the Pharisees, yet we have the Sadducees, the people who knew, who knew the laws and all of those things. Yeah. So what Jesus was saying to them were exact quotes from some of those literatures that they were used to.
Mm-hmm.
So when he's saying to them that, the fire of hell, so that the fire of hell doesn't consume you, is not because he's trying to say now that there is hell. It's because he knows that there is something in their mindset, in the understanding that they had, that understood the fire from hell. Now, if you go to the period of before that 400 years, Abraham, you know, all of that till Malachi, if they talked about hell at all, which there was no mention of hell in there, it was a conversation about soul, which was a dark place. You know, it was like, you will not let my soul rot in soul. That's the darkness, deep darkness. You know, those kind of expressions was what they had. So it was a silent, deep darkness, and that was what they associated with death.
Mm-hmm.
Do you get what I mean? So it was more like, don't let my soul rot there. Let my soul be with you. And this is why the Old Testament is very, very interesting, because when you look at what that shadow is expressing, it's saying, in this world, I feel dark and lonely. Don't leave me in the darkness and loneliness. Send me a savior. Bring me to your light. Bring me to your presence. That was the desire. The troubled world and the people who wanted to escape it. Now, what was God's solution to it? God's solution to it was not to create a new world. God's solution to it was, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his son to the world to condemn the world, but that through his son, the world can come into light. It says, and this light was the light of the world, but the people loved their darkness and they didn't embrace him. What was it? It wasn't that God created a new world. It was that God came into our world. So the beauty about these conversations is, even when you go to Genesis, when God saw that the earth was beautiful, right, and it was void and it was all, what did he do? He said, light be. He didn't create a new earth. He brought light into the earth.
Mm.
The same thing when Jesus came, he was the light that was given to the dark world.
Mm.
Because when God was making a promise to Abraham, when he was making a covenant with David, when he was saying, I will give you a name, when he was saying he was going to do all those things, it wasn't that he was going to create a new place for them, but that he was going to come into their place.
Mm.
It says, when Abraham got to Canaan and looked, he said, oh, no, this can't be the place. I'm looking for a city that the builder of it is not man, the builder of it is God. But that city is not a city. Because what really it is a presence.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Christ brought to us.
Yeah.
So I think one thing people need to do is, when you read the scriptures and you see what Jesus is saying, ask, where did he quote this from?
Mm.
Because you'll be able to find the literatures that point to what he's quoting. But I love something that Jesus said, and I'll let you speak because I know that this is crazy.
It's fine.
I love something that Jesus said, and it was a subtle parable that he gave, because the disciples had been talking about the reward, you know, like when we get to heaven, you know, I want to sit on your right, I want to sit on your left. It's like, you guys, can you bear the same cup that I bore? You know, that kind of thing. It was And then there was something interesting that Jesus said. He said, okay, so a servant went to the farm to plow, right?
Mm-hmm.
And when he was done, he came home. His master saw him. And his master was like, oh, you've gone to the farm to plow. Okay, fine. Then he says, okay, go in, prepare my food, and let's eat. And that person, should he be eager for the reward from his master? Should the master reward him for him basically just doing his job? That was the parable.
Yeah.
A lot of people always wonder, like, what's that parable? It's because it's trying to say, why do you have a mindset of I'm going to give you something? You've gone into the field. You've done what you should do. You've come in. Now we're eating together. We're having a lovely time. Why do you think I need to reward you? Mm-hmm. Then he said, okay, let me tell you something about this reward, right? The field was very ripe. He says, okay, everybody come in. Let's see. Got some people to start tilling. They started very early hours. Even last minute, got some people. And he paid all of them the same thing. Like, why do you pay us all the same thing? Because mm-hmm. it's like, the reward is one thing. Mm-hmm. The reward is not different things. You're not going to have a bigger heaven than somebody else unless you're creating a heaven yourself. And I think a lot of us, we have created our own heaven in our head, like not necessarily seeing what God is saying to us. He said, oh, yeah, somebody is going to come. Somebody's going to come and go. It's going to go, oh, yeah. What did he say again? He said, somebody's going to come. He said, he gave him 5 talents. He gave one 3 talents. Gave someone to, and then when he came back, he said, oh, you this thing. For the one he gave this, he gave them more. For that, so maybe because of that talent parable, you're thinking, oh, if I just do my work and then God gave, then he gives me more. No, but actually that's not something that they are not familiar with. Mm-hmm. That was something that they were actually very familiar with, although that parable talent was speaking to something very different. But how are they familiar with it? Yes, they are familiar with to those. Even we have a normal quote about it. To whom much is given, much is expected. And Christ spoke in normal languages that people understood. So the thing is, why do we have this mindset? Oh, I need to do well so that I don't miss my crown. What is your crown? What did God ever do anything to glorify himself? No, he didn't. And when I say glorify himself, I mean like glorify himself and like that kind of.
Let me give myself a treat.
Yeah.
Like, oh, yeah. Like, being God.
Let me give myself my accolade. Yeah. Did God ever do that? No, he didn't. He didn't. What he did was to give you that accolade, to serve you with his life so that you can be his glory. Now I'm coming somewhere with this. So God doesn't have a glory of his own because the glory he has is given to you so that you can be a partaker of that glory. So right now, Mo, you are God's glory walking. You are not waiting for God's glory in what Christ did. Right? Mm-hmm. Because God doesn't like gratify himself. Now, when you become one with God, do you know what you do with that glory? You share with somebody else. You share with somebody else. And together we are all in oneness, and that oneness is beauty, and that oneness is God's glory unified. Do you get what I mean? Mm-hmm. Now, when you think that what's going to happen is God is going to adorn you, what's he adorning you with? Because I know that this is going to sound a bit weird to some people. They're going to be like, yeah, like, where are you going with this? No, I'm asking you, what is God going to adorn you with? What do you want him to give you that he's not giving you already? What, you don't want to die anymore? Why do you have that aspiration? What is it? What do you want him to give you? Oh, you want him to put a crown of 20 stars on your head. What does that even mean? What does that do to you? Whether it's in this world or the one to come. But there is something you can do now. You can serve the people around you, the life of God right now. You can love the people who are not being, who people cannot love. You can love them right now and let them have the hope of God's glory that is already in you, Christ. You can do that right now. When you come into fellowship with one another and we actually bless each other, we are crowning each other. Why? How are we counting each other? We're telling ourselves, this is who we are. We're edifying ourselves. We're building ourselves up. And that in itself is a reward. That I can be in a family. That I'm no longer alone. That I'm one with God. That in itself is beautiful. Because that's what he said he wanted to do. To bring us into a place of belonging. I know that some people will go, oh, what about this scripture? What about that scripture? No, don't use your understanding of the scripture to judge the character of God. What you need to do is know the character of God, which is the eternal life that you have been given, and then use that to look at what you're looking at in the scripture. Because the scripture cannot contradict God. The scripture is consistent with the nature of God. And what do I mean by that? Because the one the scripture reveals is the word of God that's been revealed to us, and that is Christ.